stand as you are able for the reading of the Gospel in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Breathe on us the breath of life. Amen. In our country, we are shaped from an early age to value independence. This independence is usually rewarded as we grow up. We are praised when we learn to tie our shoes on our own. We cheer when we get our driver's license and are able to drive on our own. We celebrate when we graduate high school and move out into the world on our own at the seasoned age of 18. We receive admiration and recognition when we set out to chart our own path in our chosen career. We receive acceptance when we follow societal expectations of beginning our individual nuclear families that are self-supporting and self-sustaining apart from our extended families. We as Americans value rugged independence. We are marked as mature, well-adjusted citizens when we are self-sufficient and able to provide for ourselves. And even further, we value the self-made person who has worked hard to rise to the top of the ladder of success. We love a good rags-to-riches story. We value that rise to the top and all the power, influence, and independence that wealth can bring. Our story in Mark for today involves wealth, and in particular, a wealthy man. I'm not sure how he got his wealth. He could have been a self-made man who worked hard to get where he was in life, or he could have inherited his wealth. In Matthew's gospel, we are told that he is young. In Luke's gospel, we are told that he is a ruler of some sort. So in the Christian tradition, he is known often as the rich young ruler. But here in Mark, we are told that he is just a man who has great possessions. So he comes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's interesting that he doesn't ask, what must we do, or what must your people do? He's not so much identifying himself with a group of people here. He's more focused on himself with this question, what must I do? He then goes on to say that he has kept all the commandments since his youth. And I don't think he's bragging here when he says this. And I don't think there's any reason to think that he's trying to trap Jesus by asking him this question like so many other people have done when they come and ask Jesus a question. We are told that he runs to Jesus, kneels, and calls him good teacher. So I think he is genuinely, earnestly seeking to know what more must he do to inherit eternal life. But I do think there is a hint of this self-sufficient mindset in his question. He is asking, what can he do? What task can he complete? What action can he perform? What feat can he accomplish to gain eternal life? I hear a stroke of rugged independence in his striving to provide eternal life for himself by his actions. He's checked off all the commandments on the list. Honor your father and mother. Check. No murder. Check. No stealing. Check. No adultery. Check. No defrauding. Check. He has checked off all the things on the list. And now he wants to know what else he can do to gain eternal life for himself. In his earnestness, we are told that Jesus loves him. And this is the only place in Mark's gospel where we are explicitly told that Jesus loves someone. Jesus loves him and tells him to sell everything he owns, give the money to the poor, and follow him. And I imagine the man still kneeling, looking up at Jesus with a face full of shock and sorrow. This is not the answer that he was looking for. He was looking for something that he could easily do. All of the other commandments were doable, but this does not seem doable. It seems impossible. So he stands and he walks away from Jesus, grieving. Jesus then tells his disciples that it is extremely difficult for someone who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is so difficult that it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle, which is impossible, right? In the disciples' mind, this confirms the man's sorrowful response about the impossibility of Jesus' command. Now, this story in Mark is jarring. We see a man who Jesus loves walk away in sorrow. We hear Jesus speaking harsh words against wealth and the difficult possibility of entering the kingdom of God. This story has a lot of hard things to deal with. Jesus tells a man to sell everything he owns. That is a tall order to give someone. He says the wealthy will have a difficult time entering God's kingdom. That's not easy to hear. And I'm not going to try and soften Jesus' words today. But what I do want to do is to dig into why Jesus speaks so harshly about wealth. The majority of us in this room are wealthy compared to 80% of the world's population. So we can't distance ourselves from Jesus' difficult words here. We can't just write them off as not pertaining to us, because we are considered wealthy. And we need to hear these harsh words about wealth to remind us of the danger that can come with wealth. Wealth has a way of seducing us. It seduces us into trusting in our own ability to provide for ourselves. It seduces us into thinking that we can make it just fine in life as long as we have the resources to support our needs and our lifestyles. And as long as we have the means to support ourselves on our own, we don't really need anyone else to help us financially. If we are hungry, we go out and buy food. If our clothes don't fit anymore, we go out and buy more clothes. If our car breaks down, we pay to get it fixed or we buy another one. If we really need something, we have the resources to go out and get it. And what can happen is that we can become so independent that we lose the virtue of depending on God and others. Because we Americans value rugged independence and individualism so much, dependence on others is seen as weakness and as failing in life. So we continue to insulate ourselves from others and pride ourselves in not needing anyone. But we see in the creation story in Genesis that we are created for relationships. We are created for relationships of interdependence. Depending on God and others is what it means to be human. It's not a sign of weakness to need others. Let me say that again. It's not a sign of weakness to need others. It is a mark of what it means to be human. When God created the first human, God said it is not good for the human to be alone. So God created another human so they could be in relationship with each other. The kind of dependency that we are made for here is not an unhealthy codependency where there is an excessive emotional and psychological reliance on another that enables destructive and unhealthy behavior. That's not the kind of dependency that we are made for. The kind of dependency here that we are made for is a healthy relationship with others where there is a mutual vulnerability, independence, support, and love. Dependence is a mark of living in God's kingdom. Jesus tells the man to sell everything and give the money to the poor. Notice he doesn't say sell everything and burn the money or bury it. He says give the money to the poor. Jesus is not calling the man to merely give up his possessions. He is calling him to give up his sense of rugged individualism and autonomy to notice the needs of those around him. He is calling the man to give up the cushions of insulation that he has built up around him through his wealth in order to be connected to others. To be connected to people who may not run in the same insulated circles that he does. He is calling the man to live in relationship with others where he identifies with their needs and notices opportunities of service around him. The call to follow Jesus and live in God's kingdom is the call to be fully human by living in mutual dependence with each other and relying on God to provide for us instead of trusting in our own ability to provide security, salvation, and a sense of identity for ourselves. This is why Jesus says it is difficult for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. Because wealth has a way of seducing us into ultimately trusting in our own power, influence, and resourcefulness. Wealth has a way of elevating the virtue of self-sufficiency over the virtue of dependence. And it can be difficult for us, as the wealthy, to really know what it looks like to depend on God for our daily bread. Because we can buy our daily bread for ourselves. But in countries where money and food are not readily available to the masses, dependence on God for daily bread takes on a whole new meaning. I had the opportunity to go to Uganda when I was in college, and we spent about 2 weeks there working on two different churches, and we built the playground, and we held VBS for children in the villages in the afternoon. And at the church that my group was assigned to, the pastor and the pastor's wife of that church worked with us every day. They were local native Ugandans. And the pastor's wife, Melanie, would often talk with us while we ate lunch. And she would, I remember several times while we were talking over our lunch break, she would share her faith in God with us. She had no shoes. She wore the same dress every day for 2 weeks. She and her husband lived in a grass hut in the village with a dirt floor. They had children. They adopted several children who were orphaned by the AIDS epidemic, and they were all living in this little grass hut. And as she talked about her faith in God, I was struck by the deep trust and reliance that she lived out. She depended and trusted in God in a way that I never had, that I never had to. She truly knew what it meant to pray to God to provide for their daily bread. And she and her husband depended on the shared generosity and support of those in the village. There was no room for rugged independence. They all supported another and helped each other. Now, I'm not trying to glorify their state of poverty, but I am lifting up the virtue of dependence. It's a kind of dependence that does not come easily to us Americans. It's a kind of dependence that makes us feel weak and vulnerable. I have a friend who recently bought a house, and her closing date kept getting delayed. And her lease was up for her apartment, so she had to move out of her apartment with no home to move into. So for several weeks, she had to find a place to stay. And for one of those weeks, she stayed with us in our house. For one of those nights that she was with us, we stayed up late talking. And even though she lives in Nashville, we don't see each other a whole lot. But that night, we were able to talk and have conversation and really connect in a way that we hadn't done recently. And during our conversation, she made the comment that she hated depending on others like this and having to rely on the hospitality of others. And I got the sense that it made her feel weak and like she had failed in life. But her comment made me aware of how hard it is for us to truly open ourselves up to be vulnerable and relying on other people. But because she had to depend on our hospitality, she and I were able to have a meaningful time of connection and conversation that we probably wouldn't have otherwise, because we are so isolated into our individual lives. We are so busy that it took that moment of dependence for us to have that meaningful moment together. Dependence does not come easy for us. If you've ever been extremely sick, you know how difficult it can be to put yourself at the mercy of others to take care of you. Just like how it was difficult for my friend to rely on our hospitality. But Jesus says that when we do the things that seem impossible for us, like overcoming our fear of being vulnerable and fully giving ourselves to another, fully giving ourselves to God, when we do that, it is possible with God. What seems impossible with us is possible with God. It is not up to us to do this on our own. We do not have to rely on our own power and strength and rugged individualism and independence. God is good and capable, and we can fully depend on God for provision, strength, and salvation. And when we do, when we surrender our self-sufficient identity and all that we have placed our trust in, we will receive a new identity in a new family. Jesus tells the disciples that those who have given up everything to follow Jesus will be given new brothers, new sisters, a new family. This is a new family that does not elevate rugged individualism and insulated isolation through wealth, but lives in mutual dependence, support, and love of each other. The man walked away from Jesus deeply grieved, because he was holding on to his self-sufficient identity of power and influence. He was not willing to give that up to follow Jesus. We can choose to hold on to our independence or surrender our whole lives to Jesus. What are you holding on to today that prevents you from giving your whole life to Jesus?